For our morning scripture reading, I will be reading from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and it's on page 2 in your New Testament. I am going to be reading from the Max Lucado New Century Version. About that time, John the Baptist began preaching in the desert area of Judea. John said, "Change your hearts and lives, because the kingdom of heaven is near." John the Baptist is the one Isaiah the prophet was talking about when he said, "This is a voice of one who calls out in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make the road straight for him.'" John's clothes were made from camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. Many people came from Jerusalem and Judea and all the area around the Jordan River were to hear John. They confessed their sins, and he baptized them in the Jordan River. Many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to the place where John was baptizing people. When John saw them, he said, "You are all snakes. Who warned you to run away from God's coming punishment? Do the things that show you really have changed your hearts and lives? And don't think you can say to yourself, 'Abraham is our father.' I tell you that God could make children for Abraham from these rocks. The axe is now ready to cut down the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water to show that your hearts and lives have changed. But there is one coming after me who is greater than I, whose sandals I am not good enough to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will come ready to clean the grain, separating the good grain from the chaff. He will put the good part of the grain into his barn, but he will burn the chaff with a fire that cannot be put out." May God bless the understanding of his scripture.
Between vacation and last week's cancellation of church, I got to thinking this week, I feel like I've only been here every other week. And then I realized it's because I have only been here every other week. And so we're trying to get some traction here in the Gospel of Matthew, which will occupy our thinking until past Easter, both in sermons and worship, in Bible study, and in a Sunday school class, Lenten study yet to come. And we're working hard to maintain this traction. We looked a couple of Sundays ago, I don't even remember how many it was ago now, at Matthew chapter 1, and this genealogy, this list of people, the in-laws and the outlaws of Jesus' family, these people that are not the ones that we would assume would have made the cut, though the ones not always our first choice to be on the list in the kingdom of God, but there they are in their faithfulness and their unfaithfulness, landing themselves squarely in the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew is interested in getting the details right, and so he takes the time to go down through the historical record of Jesus' family. And then it was two Sundays ago when we looked at the story of the Magi, the wise men who often just rather unceremoniously get dumped into our nativities and not given the attention that they deserve, and their long, several years long and 100 miles of length of journey trying to find the one of whom the signs that they recognized foretold. And then the unintended and unexpected horrific tragedy that was inadvertently provoked by their coming and asking the king about some other king. We realize how those who are holding on desperately to their positions of power sometimes are driven to completely irrational means when confronted with the news of the Savior and of eternal life. But from that, Matthew chapter 3 might seem somewhat jarring, like Matthew forgot to push the clutch on the car all the way in before he tried to change gears. John the Baptist drops in out of nowhere. And were it not for our own understanding, maybe from the Gospel of Luke, where John's birth story is given, we might wonder, who is this guy, this John the Baptist fellow who appears? And what role does he play in Jesus' story. Like all of a sudden, there he is preaching. We haven't seen Jesus since he was a little kid being carried around hither and yon by his parents, fleeing for their lives, trying to find someplace safe for Jesus to live. And now, I asked Mark to keep reading, we had looked at a little longer passage of Scripture. Jesus now seems to be an adult being baptized, ready to launch into his own ministry. And so Matthew does for his hearers what we often do in conversations of our own. He gives them a little clue of context so they will know where to put and how to understand what comes next. You've done this. We've all done it. We're telling a story about someone or something, and we say, you remember them. They're the ones that fill in the blank. And this little clue, this little tidbit of a story is alluded to, and we're like, oh, yes. I remember them now. I know what's going on. It was just that little clue of insider's information. We know how to interpret the story that is to come. We have something to hang our hat on, if you will. And so Matthew gives them this little clue, this little tidbit from Isaiah chapter 40. And what he's saying is, do you remember what Isaiah told us? When it was our ancestors who were exiled in Babylon and they were separated from the temple and all of their religious life and all of their religious traditions, and in their minds they were separated from God. Isaiah told us all the way back then that one would come to prepare the way so that all of us could be made right. This is the one. And so with just that little clue from Isaiah 40, from a much larger story, Matthew's congregation, the ones hearing this story for the first time, knew what to do with what was going to come. They knew where this fit in their lives. We know what the story is about. And now Matthew proceeds. That one that Isaiah was telling us about is here. This is his story. This is what we learn about him. And his message is clear. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That is our task. One word. Repent. It's not a difficult word to understand, but it's a difficult word to live into. It means simply, as if it can be made simple, it means simply to change any or all elements of composing of one's life, our attitudes, our thoughts, our behaviors, based on the demands of God. Here is how we are living, and there is this new thing over here now that demands our allegiance. And what makes repenting difficult is that we are never called to repent in a vacuum. There are always other choices. There are always other opportunities. There are these competing demands on our allegiance that are a temptation and a problem and a stumbling block to repenting. Which way are you going to live? That question is one of those that runs through the tapestry of the entire Scripture. We could pull on it at one end and kind of see how the whole rug moves because it's connected all the way through. We remember it way back in the Old Testament. Choose this day whom you will serve. The people are gathered there and they're given this invitation. There are other options out there. There are other possibilities for our living. Which ones, which one will shape our lives together? Choose whom you will serve is a consistent call from Scripture, one that continues on down into our very lives this morning. John the Baptist calls the people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, knowing full well that these other options are out there. Now, in the Church of the Brethren, we bump into this one fairly frequently. I encounter it with folks when they learn of our commitment to peace. There's a reason why there's a whole chapter in our membership curriculum about our commitments to peace. Because it's one of these places where we bump into this allegiance question. And I have the question a lot. It goes something like this. You see, the Brethren say all war is sin, but what about defending our own country? It's a great question. It's a great question to wrestle with. Because maybe for the first time in our lives, we've come up against an idea that puts us on equal footing with those who went to the River Jordan on this day in Matthew chapter 3 and were confronted with John's message. How do we work these things out? How do we decide? People struggle with this. And though the struggle is uncomfortable, it is good that we do. What does it mean to repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near? What does it mean to live our lives as if heaven is real and God's opinion matters? How do we work those things out in your life and in mine? Well, one way to not work them out is the way the Pharisees and Sadducees were trying to work them out on this day. And again, in Matthew chapter 3, John is highly skeptical of their motivations for coming this day. And he greets them with some words that most pastors are do well to not greet their congregations with. Good morning, you brood of vipers. You're not the sort of thing that makes for long tenures. But John suspects that they have come for the wrong reason. The wrong reason. He suspects they want to be baptized because they are trying to avoid some bad alternative. And John makes it clear he's not there selling fire insurance, and neither are we. We don't do this just to escape some bad future alternative. It's about recognizing what the Apostle John would say later on, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel is that Jesus Christ has made right our relationship with wrong, with sin. The brokenness that was there can now be accounted for and made right. The separation that we experience from God because of our sin and all of the brokenness that comes because of that separation is overcome in the work of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And the glorious thing about this good news is that it is not good, just good news for later. It is good news for right now. And I wonder sometimes if we've heard it said so many times that we've lost our sense of wonder over the gospel being good news for right now and later this afternoon and tomorrow morning and next Sunday. Do we still bow in wonder? Do our hearts leap with joy at this good news? Because it should, our hearts should, because if we are proclaiming this gospel correctly, if we are living into this gospel correctly, it will literally change the world. Right now, it will change the world. What we do in here will change the world. Our lives will change. Others' lives will be changed. All kinds of broken human relationships. I am continually amazed, as I said in our call to giving this morning about the Rwandan churches, how many Christians around the world whose lives are not good simply because of who they are in relation to their culture and their community. Look at the gospel and the way we brethren live it out and say, we want to be that. We want to be that. Broken human relationships healed through forgiveness and reconciliation. You talk about an allegiance demanding choice. Think about the last time or the next time you have a legitimate beef with another person and you choose to forgive. That'll demand some allegiance from you. The gospel, good news for now. All kinds of wounded and broken and marginalized and outcast people finding relationship and community and healing through the love of the faith community as the gospel is lived out, and all kinds of folk find their way to be part of the church family. All kinds of hungry and thirsty and lonely people encountering compassion through the body of Christ. all kinds of people with all kinds of talents and abilities, investing their creative energies into proclaiming the gospel. Some sing, some make art, some do all sorts of wonderful things, all for the glory of God, so that others will hear and believe and find a family. The gospel, this gospel, literally alters the course of history, and it begins with an invitation, a response to the invitation, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, here in a minute, we're going to hear how the Henshaws made that particular commitment some time ago and are choosing to continue that relationship and that commitment with us. We're going to hear from them in just a minute. But for the rest of us, who of us needs to respond to that gospel message today, to be made new, to change the course of history, your history, because we say yes to Jesus and put all of our allegiance in following him? Who of us wants to make that promise today? Think about that for a bit. But for a moment, would you pray with me? Lord, your call has echoed to us down through the ages, inviting us to lay aside anything and everything that would stand in the way of the goodness and grace and forgiveness that you offer to us. You call us over the tumult of life's wild, restless sea. You call us from the worship of this vain world's golden store. You call us in joy and in sorrow, through toil and in ease, to love you more than these. This call does not come without cost, something we often try to avoid even though we know it is there. Pursue us. Wear us down with your tenderness and your mercy until we can do nothing more and nothing less than love you best of all. I thank you for the example of those like the Ludwigs who are serving you in Rwanda, who have put their lives into your hands, trusting that in grace and through the love of the church community, you will provide for all of their needs. And their corner of the world will be changed. I thank you for opportunities to serve you in this community and ask that you would continue to open doors for us. And for those of us who have come today, bringing the needs and the concerns of those whom we love, who are sick, who are struggling, who have decisions to make, I pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them and surround them with your love. In Jesus' name. Amen.